you can stand before God and hear, "Well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. May the Lord find us faithful." We're going to be back in the book of Ephesians tonight. If you were here this morning, Pastor has been preaching through the book of Ephesians, and last Sunday night I was there as well. And I know we have a few guests this evening that haven't been here for the last few weeks, but we've been talking through a series on discipleship here in our Sunday night services. And our basis for this has been founded in Matthew chapter 28, where it talks about, this is after Jesus died, he's risen again from the grave, this is right before he ascends up into heaven, and he calls all of his disciples to him, and he says, "Okay, I'm about to leave, I'm about to go up into heaven." And he says, "This is my command to you." He says, "Go therefore and teach," and that word, we looked at it in the Greek, it's the word mathetuo, which means to make disciples. "Go be making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. It's such a wonderful promise of God that he is with us. And we started out this series looking at, okay, yes, God gives this command to us, but just looking at, okay, what is God doing in all of this? He is the one that empowers us. He's the one that gives us his Spirit, the ability to go out and to be making disciples. He's the one that ultimately changes hearts. There's nothing I can say that can change a person's heart. God is the one that has to do that work through his Word and through his Spirit. And then we continued on talking about, okay, what do we need to be doing in evangelizing people? We had an emphasis there on saying we need to be looking for people that we need to be sharing the gospel with. That's how discipleship starts, reaching people with the gospel and bringing them to Christ. But after we do that, we need to be teaching them to observe all things that Jesus observed and that he taught. To be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded thee. That was Jesus' command to the disciples. Teach them these things. And so we looked at the importance of the church in discipleship. And Pastor mentioned it this morning in his message, talking about we must be sitting under the preaching of God's Word as faithful Christians. A faithful Christian will be in a local church sitting under the teaching of God's Word. And we will be fellowshipping with one another. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. We were there this morning. Pastor was talking about some of those things. And so even using our fellowship, even using this harvest party this weekend to say, okay, how can we encourage each other in Christ to continue to pursue everything that Christ taught and wants from us? And then we looked about just using our gifts in the spiritual, in our spiritual gifts in the church, all of us being a part and coming alongside each other and helping for the sake of discipleship and for the sake of the gospel. And then we talked about the necessity of love. And just, okay, if we're going to be discipling people as we confront sin in others' lives, if we're going to be confronting someone or if we're going to be encouraging them, saying, hey, let's keep going in all this, we have to have love. In the book of, I think it was 1 Peter that we were looking at, it said, above all things, have fervent charity, fervent love among yourselves. Above all things, if we're going to be discipling, we must do it in a spirit of love. And then we turned to Ephesians 5 last week and looked at, okay, there are some specific relationships addressed here in Ephesians 5, verse 22, all the way down through verse 9 of chapter 6. And we looked at the marriage relationship last week and just said, okay, God has given us, some of us in this room at least, husbands, we have a wife, wives, you have a husband. And we should be using that relationship there to disciple each other for what Christ wants from us. So now we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. We ended last week in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 33. And we're going to start here in Ephesians chapter 6, which I hope you've turned there. But in Ephesians 6, 1, it starts by addressing children. And it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth." Then he addresses the parents, specifically fathers here. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And we're going to focus specifically on the parenting aspect here. But those of you children that are in this room, I guess it's mainly the plumber girls. So we'll, I'm going to preach to you guys here for a second at the start. That's nice and scary. But let's go ahead and pray before we jump into the Word tonight and ask God to bless our time. Lord, I pray that you would guide me as I speak. I pray that this would be your message, Lord, taken right out of your Word. I pray that you would help, Lord, all of us, as most everyone in this room has parents, and some that are not alive anymore, but Lord, for most of us that are alive, I pray that we would even know how to respect and honor those parents. Lord, I pray that for those in this room that are parents, that they would know how to better disciple their children and do that in the home for your honor and for your glory. Lord, we need your Spirit here. I pray that it would be working in hearts and illuminating minds. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting, if you read the news, and I don't even count myself as someone that always is on the news every day or anything like that, but you'll notice, even if you're on social media or anything like that, there's a lot going on in our schools today, where parents are suing schools, or they're really concerned about what's being taught, and schools are actually saying, no, you actually can't have access to that information. There's a whole bunch of that going on right now, whether it's the critical race theory, or whether it's even the comprehensive sex education and stuff like that that's going on in our schools. There's a lot in the schools today that, in our public school system, that people are concerned about. And parents, even from secular homes, are very concerned about. And I remember growing up, and I was talking with Matt before we walked in, and just reminding him, I'm only 21 years old. So this wasn't that long ago for me that I was under my dad in his house. But I remember before high school just talking with my dad and him, as a good father will, encouraging his son, guard your eyes, guard your heart. There's so much out there. And he said to me, he said, Nathan, when I was your age, to access some of the stuff you have access to, it was so much harder. But he said, now at your age, you can get online and you can have access to anything you want. And he said, this is just a total different thing. And I would say, it's just been even like 10 years since that conversation with my dad, and it's consistently gotten worse and worse and worse. And having grown up at a Christian camp and counseling there, these juniors come into camp and you're hearing the movies they're watching, the different things they already know about, and everything like that. And you're just like, I can't believe this. And it was the same for my dad, saying, Nathan, it's hard for me to even know what to tell you because you have access to all of this. And it's just getting earlier and earlier and earlier. So for those of you that are parents, and those of you that are grandparents, the battle is real. The struggle is real in this world. And the world's not on our side. Unfortunately, the world tells us that if you have a child that is disobedient or is resistant in any way, they're probably struggling with a disruptive disorder or something like that. And it's quite interesting. I looked up some of the symptoms of people that say their child has disruptive behavior disorders. And it's different things just like you would expect in any child. They don't want to do what they're told. Or, you know, they have a problem with authority. Well, I had a problem with authority when I was a child. I don't think that's necessarily a disorder as much as it's to be expected in our children today. But the world is not on our side. The world's philosophy is not in line with Scripture. And so if there was ever a time in human history, if there was ever a time, and as parents, there's always a time to be raising our children. I'm just saying today in this world, the battle is especially hard. It's raging. And obviously, I'm speaking more from a child's perspective than from a parent's perspective. I don't have any parenting perspective to give you. But just as last week, I've only been married for 5 months, I'm not going to be giving Nathan's thoughts on marriage. I'm not going to be giving Nathan's thoughts on parenting. We're going to look at what God says about all of this, because that's what we need. We need what the Bible says to us. And here in Ephesians 6, verse 1, before addressing the parents, he first addresses the children. And so I'm going to take an opportunity to talk to the children. I know I get you guys on Wednesday night. But I will say as well, because we'll go here and we'll look at even this idea of honor thy father and thy mother. And you look in the Gospels and Jesus applied that way beyond childhood. And so don't tune this section out. Don't think, okay, just because I'm not a child, I don't need to be listening. No, this is for all of us, especially if you have parents that are still alive. You still need to know, okay, how should I relate to them? Well, the children are given two commands here. And in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we're just going to go through. This isn't a fancy outline by any stretch. We're just going to walk through section by section what exactly this means. And there's a similar passage to this in Colossians 3, verse 20, where Paul addresses the children. He says, children, obey your parents in everything. Talking about, you know, everything your parents tell you to do as a child, when you are under their authority, you're supposed to be doing this. And so, but it gives us here, it says, children, obey your parents. Here it doesn't say in everything, even though we know in other scripture it does mention that. It says, children, obey your parents, how? In the Lord. for this is right. And that phrase there, in the Lord, it's taken different ways. Some people would say that's a limitation to the text when it says children obey your parents, that in the Lord means children obey your parents if they are in the Lord. Children obey if your parents are Christians. And some people would argue that. I think we see in other passages in Scripture that that's not the case. Nobody's parents are perfect. I think even if somebody's parents are not in the Lord, they still have a responsibility to them. So I think this phrase, in the Lord, should be taken more as a mindset. And there are other people that agree with this, where they say, okay, this is, as you're walking in the Lord, children, if you are in the Lord, you need to be obeying your parents. This is in the whole concept of in the Lord. I'm a Christian. I am trying to serve the Lord. Well, part of that for me as a child is to be obeying my parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then it gives, so the mindset, so I meant to put that up there a little early. The mindset, how do we do this? What is the mindset I have? We'll be doing this in the Lord. You could maybe even say, as unto the Lord. That's not exactly the idea here, but if that helps you, it's a very similar concept, saying I'm walking in the Lord, therefore I need to be obeying my parents. And then it gives us a reason for this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. And that's the only explanation it gives there. And it'll go on to talk about in under honor thy father and mother. And it gives a little more of the benefits that come when we do obey, when we do honor. But here it just states the reason as for this is right. This is the right thing to do. You know, sometimes as children we like to be told all the whys. Your parents tell you to do something, you're like, why? Well, here the why is just because this is right. And that's what God is saying here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. It's just the right thing to do as a child, to be obedient to your parents. So we have the children obey, you have the command to obey, but then you also have the command to honor. It goes on and says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And I want to mention a couple things under here because there's an idea of attitude here. Okay, how do I honor my parents? Well, honor your parents with your attitude. We can be obedient to someone. You know, let's say our parents ask us, Nathan, take out the trash or something like that. Well, I can obey them and say, okay, fine, I will go obey you. I'll take out the trash. Well, I just took out the trash, but I was showing no honor to my parents. And so our attitude needs to be one of honor. When mom and dad say, hey, clean up the room, fine, I guess I'll do it, roll the eyes, slam the door, everything like that. Well, you obeyed, but you didn't show honor to your parents. And so it has to be an attitude of honoring. But you also have the idea of honoring in action. And this is where you get into the Gospels especially. And in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7, we're not going to turn there, but Jesus looks at the Pharisees, again, grown men, and says, how dare you tell other people what to do when you are not honoring your parents? You're not taking care of your parents as they continue to grow old in age. You know, the reason that we care for our parents by what, and some people have to place them in a nursing home, I'm not saying that's neglecting them whatsoever. Sometimes it is. Sometimes people do that just to neglect them. But we should be seeking, as our parents get older, to be honoring them by caring for them. Because they poured so much into our lives. Therefore, and Jesus, this is what Jesus says in the Gospels. We don't have time to turn there. But he looks at the Pharisees and he says, you can't say, I'm giving you a gift, parents. No, that's your duty. You have a duty to honor your parents in that way. And so there's that action of it there. And even before your parents are to that age, and this is the state where whether someone's at college or just recently married or even been married for a longer time, we still should attempt as best as we can, unless we have a clear scripture against it, to be honoring our parents even by the way we live our lives. Because you look at the Bible, and we'll get to the book of Proverbs here in a little bit, but it talks about there is blessing to come when you follow your parents' advice and instruction for life. And obviously, if as you grow older and that instruction is not what's found in the Bible, well, no, that doesn't mean you have to follow it. But do what you can to show honor to your parents by saying, hey, mom and dad, I might not do everything like you taught me, but I want to show you honor. And I want to live similarly to the direction that you pointed me in because I want to honor you. I respect you. And I remember in college, my sister and I were just talking through some different things, you know, kind of our first time on our own. And we were talking about a certain issue, and we were like, hey, this is what dad says, this is what some of our friends are saying, this is what a professor says, you know, what do we do, what do we think about it? And my sister made a comment, and I won't forget it, and she said, you know what, even if I disagreed with what dad told us on this, I think because I love him so much, I would still do this, because it's not that big of a deal, and because I don't want to hurt my dad. And it turned out later on down the road, we understood why our dad had told that to us. And we were so glad that we continued in that way. But so often, and unfortunately, even in our Christian colleges, a child enters to school and a professor looks at them and says, your parents may have said this to you, but they're wrong. Here's why you should be doing it this way. And if that's a clear thing in Scripture, okay, that's one thing. But when it's something that's debated, that's a whole other thing. We don't have any right to be telling someone, go against your parents in that. We need to be so careful before we say that. We need to be so careful in our own lives before we go against advice and instruction that our parents have given to us. The requirements are not exactly the same as when you are in their home, and we don't have time to explore the coming of age and things like that. But even after you leave the home, we should still be doing our best to show honor to our parents, whether it's by financial support or saying, mom and dad, you told me this. I don't know if I know all of the reasons, but I don't really have a reason not to do this, so I'm going to keep doing this and keep living my life this way. That's showing honor to our family and to our parents, even for those of us that are grown up. But you look down, honor thy father and mother, and then he gives a reason. He gives another reason here. He says, which is the first commandment with a promise. And he says that it may be well with thee. And you look at the Ten Commandments. You know, this is when Israel was, they escaped from Egypt, where we just learned about Moses' birth in Kids Club. And you know, the plagues come and Moses is able by God to redeem the children of Israel out of Egypt. You guys aren't listening to this. I'm giving away the story. But they redeem and they go to Mount Sinai and God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. He gives him the law. And he walks through, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness like that. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And he goes on and on and on. And you get to the commandment where it talks about honor thy father and thy mother. In the fifth commandment. And there is a promise attached to it. And there's no promises attached to ones before. There are reasons given. I'm the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, no other gods before me. Don't copy the other nation's style of worship. Don't make any graven images. But then you get to the fifth commandment, and he says, children, honor thy father and thy mother, even for all of us as well. And it gives a promise there, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long in the land that I am giving to you. Here Paul mentions in the earth. And it's interesting, because in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, this is right before Israel's going into captivity. They've come from captivity. I forget the exact timing of it. But God's talking about why this judgment is upon Israel and upon Judah. And actually the very first sin that he lists there, we don't have time to turn there. He says it's because you're not honoring your parents. And he goes on lists other sins as well. But he looks at the nation of Israel and among a list of other sins. Before he gets to all the other sins, he says you're not honoring your parents. Therefore, this is what's happening to you. This is a serious sin in God's eyes. Not just for children to obey, but for all of us to be honoring our parents. And in Deuteronomy chapter 21, and again, you read some of the lists of the law, and you're like, okay, that's hard to fathom. But in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21, God tells the nation of Israel, if there is a child that is consistently disobedient to his parents, then that child needs to be stoned and left for dead. Why? So that all the other children know God takes this seriously. And that's not saying the first time a kid was disobedient in Israel, oh, we're going to go stone this. No, it wasn't that whatsoever. God is a merciful God, for sure. And I'm not saying we need to adopt this today. But God wanted everyone in Israel to realize, I take this seriously. I want all the kids to know, you must obey your parents. I want everyone to know, honor your father and mother. And here's a promise. If you do this, it'll be well. It'll be well with thee. You will live long. You won't be overrun. If you don't do this, you will be overrun. It won't go well. And that's the promise there that's specifically mentioned. But I wanted to go also, there's some other promises, especially in the book of Proverbs. And I referred to this a little bit ago. But in Proverbs chapter 1, before it even enters into this book of wisdom, the verses before this talk about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're not going to know wisdom unless you know God and reverence God. Then immediately following that, he addresses children. And really, the book of Proverbs is Solomon writing to his son and to other people as well. But he says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." And the idea of chains there, it's not enslaving chains, it's like a gold chain. You can look I think it's in the book of Esther, Mordecai has a gold chain put upon him, and that's where he goes through the road and everyone says, "Hail Mordecai." It's not a binding chain, it's like an ornament. It's something that looks really nice. And that's what happens when we listen to the instruction of our parents. It guides us. It gives us grace in the sight of other people. But there's negative promises as well. In Proverbs 30, verse 17, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." I wanted to make sure I had that right. And again, these are not always necessarily things that are absolutely going to happen. This is just, it's a picturesque way of saying somebody that mocks his parents, someone that refuses to obey, this is what God thinks of them. The eye that mocks his father, the eye that's always rolling when mom and dad tell us to do something, the eye that just refuses to listen, refuses to obey, is consistently stubborn and rebellious, no heart whatsoever to obey their parents. Well, God says it would be good for that person if their eye was just plucked out and they were eaten. And that's a really gross picture, but it's in the Bible. This is how seriously God takes this. So there are these promises that if you obey and if you honor, there's a promise of well-being. There's a promise of well-doing. It'll be an ornament of grace unto thy head. It'll be this gold chain about thy neck. Everyone will look and say, "Wow, that is a beautiful child. That is a respectful child. That is so amazing." That's what happens when we obey. When we disobey, it's completely the opposite. God says, "That I am not pleased in that child." And God holds children accountable to this. Often we look at a young child and we're like, "Oh, they're so cute. You know, they're a little angel. They're sticking their tongue out at me. And, oh, they're so cute," and everything. But no, this is something that God does take seriously, especially as they get older and older and older. And he holds us accountable for it. I remember my dad, I don't even remember when I was taught this. I didn't even have it in my notes to mention, but it just popped back to my mind while I was talking about the blessings and curses. Dad would always have us, and he'd say, "If you obey, you will be," and we'd go, "Happy," and like smile and do our little faces. "If you obey, you will be happy." It's like, "If you disobey, you will be sad." And we knew that. We knew if you obey, you're going to be happy. If you disobey, you'll be sad. It didn't keep us from being disobedient at times. But we knew, man, if I disobey, it's going to be miserable. I'm going to be corrected, maybe even spanked. I'm going to at least have a timeout or whatever, you know, the discipline system is. If I disobey, though, I knew I was going to be sad. If I obeyed, I knew I was going to be happy. Not all the time. Sometimes you obey and it's like, man, I kind of wish I wouldn't have obeyed. But generally, if you obey, it'll go better overall and you will never regret being obedient. So that's what Paul addresses children. He says, "Children, obey, for this is right. Honor, here is why." There's a promise that is so wonderful if you obey. If you disobey, though, you will be sad. There's this command and this judgment that is passed on consistently disobedient children. All right, but let's get to parenting. And again, I am not a parent yet. I'm not up here to make any announcement or anything like that, I promise. But we see here that God does address parents, and we need to look at this. In verse 4, he says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And you may look at that verse and say, okay, why does it say fathers specifically? Well, the word there for fathers could be fathers and mothers. It's kind of like an all-encompassing word. Like we look out and say, you know, mankind, or, you know, man in general, man fell into sin. Well, this word is kind of similar to that, where it could be talking directly about a father, But instead of wasting the space to say, fathers and mothers, do not do this, it's kind of like we have verses that talk about brethren or brothers, do this. Well, that doesn't mean Paul was ignoring all the ladies in the church. That's probably what's going on here. And even if Paul is specifically addressing fathers here, you can look back to other verses and it says it's holding father and mother together. They're saying both of you are to be instructing your children. Both of you, children, you should be obeying. But I think it is good for us as us, I'm not one yet, but those of us as fathers to say, okay, the responsibility does ultimately lie with me. Just as we looked at, and it says the husband is the head of the wife, the husband is the head of the house. Just as Christ is the head of the church, which we looked at today. And so he does address fathers here, but it's really to everyone in general. Even though as fathers, there is a special responsibility on us that we will give account to God for the way we handle our family, whether it's our wives or our children or whatever it is. But this isn't saying that the mother does not have a part in that. And if you are married and have children, I'm sure you know that right away. It's like, if I were left to myself, these children would be running all over the place and crazy or something like that. So it's not in any way diminishing the care of a mother. So it gives us fathers, and then it states the command negatively. It says, provoke not your children to wrath. So it states the command negatively, and then it states it positively. And we'll take just a little bit of time to look here at how this command is stated negatively. Because he says, provoke not your children to wrath. And he doesn't tell us how. He doesn't tell us exactly what that looks like. But just again, even after it tells the children to obey their parents, and even as it told the wives, submit yourselves to the husband, when he got to the husband, he didn't say, make sure your wife submits. He says, love your wife. Here, when he gets to the parents, instead of saying, parents, make sure your child obeys, make sure you subject them, he says, as they are submitting to you, make sure you're doing everything you can to not provoke them to anger. Make sure you're doing everything possible as you nurture them, as you bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, as you rear your children, do everything you can to know that they love you. To know that you're not trying to provoke them to wrath. And there's many different ways that this can happen. And maybe just mentioning a few ways that I know as a child it would bother me. I also remember my dad preaching a message on this, and he would reference some of these things. But when we're inconsistent in the house, that's definitely one way we can provoke our children to anger. When we say one thing here, and either we don't live it in our own life, or we don't hold our other children accountable to it, when we show favoritism, I mean, that's definitely a way that provokes anger. You read the story of Joseph. I mean, his brothers hated him. They killed Joseph because the father loved Joseph more than all the other children. I'm not saying that was the right thing for the brothers to do. It was terrible of them. But that provoked them to anger. They said, this is our father's favorite child, and that just bugged them to death. So that's one way you could provoke to anger, and responding to them in anger or commanding them in anger. That definitely is another way. A soft answer turneth away wrath. But harsh words, grievous words, stir up anger. I remember memorizing that as a young child. And that's a great thing to do as a parent as well. Have your children memorize verses. The older we get, I'm finding this out. Apparently 18 is when your mind is at its peak. And then you start diminishing from there. I don't know how true that is or not. But I sometimes wonder the truth of that. Because it's so much harder for me to memorize things now than a few years ago, and especially than when I was a child. As a child, you're just eating everything up. They can memorize things so quickly. If you've ever watched a Disney movie with a child, they'll be singing those songs the next day, and you're like, we only watched that one time. How do you already have all these songs memorized? And they just pick up on things. And so that's a little tangent to say, use this to teach your kids good things to memorize. I still have so many verses in my mind that I don't even remember memorizing them. I just knew that verse. This was one of them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That might have been the very first verse my parents taught me. I have no idea. They probably knew I needed it. But in ways we can provoke our children to anger, if we're inconsistent or if we respond angrily to them, they're going to respond right back in anger. Or, we talked about we're not always told the why for things. But as parents, anytime you can explain the why for a child, and it's not going to take, a long time, and you have the time to do it, that's so helpful. I still today thank my dad for the times he did say, Nathan, here is why we do this. And often, especially in fundamental Baptist circles, and I just came from college where there are a ton of kids that grew up in fundamental Baptist homes, and they were turning their backs on everything their parents had taught them. And they should not have been doing that. But one of the primary reasons why they were doing that is their parents never told them why. We're going to hold to this standard of music. We're going to hold to this standard of dress. We're going to try to be modest in everything we do. We're going to not say these words. We're going to do this. And they all this do, but their parents never told them why. And so they get away from the home, and they say, you know what? They didn't even know why we were doing this. Well, that's probably not true. But because their parents never told them why, they said, that doesn't even matter anymore. I'm going to go do what I want. So take the time, tell your children why you do certain things. And if you don't know why, take the time to figure that out for yourself. And say, okay, why do we do this? You know, why, we'll use a really obvious example, why is lying a problem? Well, okay, there's a Bible verse for that. You know, thou shalt not bear false witness. You have other verses about liars and everything like that. But let your children know why. You do certain things. Not all the time. We were always told we needed to ask, yes, ma'am, may I ask a question? And oftentimes it would be, no, you may not. Go do it. And we'd be like, okay. And I didn't do it with that good of an attitude always. But, you know, it's like, yes, ma'am, may I ask a question? Okay, I'm going to do it, but can I ask a question about it? And sometimes my parents would say, yeah, let me tell you why. Other times it was, just do it, for this is right. But anytime they did help me understand why I was doing something, that was so helpful. And if you do that, you'll avoid provoking your children to wrath. You know, and with that, if we're always as parents correcting our children, never complimenting, never having fun with them, if a child looks at their parent and the first thing that comes to their mind is, uh-oh, what did I do wrong? You know, my parent's going to come here and tell me off for doing something. Well, that's not a relationship a parent and a child should have. Sometimes it feels that way. Even sometimes my dad, now that I'm older, he'll mention different things to me, and whether it's about a child in the home now or a child that was in the home or whatever it is, he said, Nathan, sometimes I feel like I'm on you guys so much that I don't have the time to just express my love for you. Well, sometimes it feels that way, but as parents, we should be taking the time to compliment our children, to say, hey, I saw you do this. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. You guys sang in church the other night? Man, that is great. You sounded awesome. Or they bring a little paper home from Sunday school and you're like, another paper? Or whatever it is. And you're like, that's great. You know, that is this a picture of me? Well, I have one eyeball and three hairs on my head. Great, it looks just like me. You know, take the time to express that you notice your children. Not just when they're doing wrong, but that you notice the good things that they do. We love people to praise us. And we're even given that as an incentive so that someday in heaven, God can say, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. That's going to mean so much to us because we have the praise of the Master. That's how we're wired. And so if your children only ever hear, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, how dare you did that? Come on, don't do that. If that's the only thing they hear, they're going to get put under. They're going to be angry. And so do everything you can to take those times to compliment your children. And again, these are all just different ways about, okay, how can we make sure we're not provoking our children to wrath? And these are just some practical ways. There are numerous others, but I wanted to be specific there so we could explore, okay, what is the negative aspect of this command? What do I need to be avoid doing? Avoid inconsistencies. Avoid responding in anger. Avoid only correcting your children. Look for ways to compliment them. Look for ways to encourage them. Look for times where you can explain to them why we do something. And that'll go a long way in doing everything that you can to make life as easy as possible for your children. Some people make life easy for their children by never correcting them. I'm not encouraging that whatsoever, because we'll look at that in a second. But do everything you can to show your children you love them and that you don't want life to be hard for them, that you're trying to encourage them in the Lord, not provoking them to anger. But it's stated positively, so the command stated negatively, provoke not your children wrath. This is what you're not supposed to do. Well, how is it stated positively? But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that phrase there, of the Lord, I wanted to start on that because this is so important. As we looked at, okay, as we nurture and as we admonish our children, what are we doing? Well, the source from all of this, it's from the Lord. It's not Nathan's nurture and admonition. It's not the nurture and admonition of Nathan. It's not the nurture and admonition of whoever, Mr. Whoever, you insert your name there. No, this is the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And it's interesting, this is put right after, provoke not your children to wrath, but instead of provoking them, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'll just mention one other way that we can provoke children to wrath is not by giving them the Lord's instructions, but by giving them our own instructions. Make sure we know, okay, this is what God wants from my child. And that'll also help you avoid provoking them to wrath. So the source from this nurture and admonition, which we'll look at in a second, this is from the Lord. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, a very familiar verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is from God. It's God-breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so as parents, if you're not grounded in what the Bible says, if you're not grounded in what the Lord's nurture and admonition is for your child, you're going to struggle. You're going to suffer. It has to be sourced in what the Lord says. And that's found in His Word. It's interesting, in 2 Timothy 3:16, one of those words there, when it talks about reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, one of those words is used right here, and we're going to look at it in a second, talking about bring your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it's the same word that's used there to say, you know what? Scripture is where you find the source for this. Run to God's Word. Run to God. Do it as God would have you do it. Okay, so what does this look like? The source is the Lord. We bring them up in the Lord's instruction and admonition, the Lord's nurture and admonition. But okay, how are we supposed to be bringing them up? We bring them up in nurture and admonition. Again, this is from the Lord, but let's deal with these in turn. So you have nurture, and I don't have as many slides on this, so write down as you can. But this idea of this word nurture, it's also other places translated discipline or instruction. Actually, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when you read, "Hear, O son, thy father is instruction," it's this word here. It's the Greek word paideia. And it's talking about, it has the idea, don't let the word nurture fool you. It's actually a word that is used for discipline in places. You're instructing your child, you're disciplining them. And it's often paired with the idea of rebuke. Hear, O sons, thy father's instruction, and do not despise the reproof, the rebuke that he gives. And if you take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 5, or chapter 12, we'll be starting reading in verse 5. Paul takes this word here in Ephesians, and it's also used here in the book of Hebrews when it talks about how God chastens us. And that's the exact same word here that we have for nurture. It's the idea of chastening or of disciplining. And in Hebrews chapter 12, after talking about run the race with patience, endure, he writes in verse 5 and says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." And this is quoted from the book of Proverbs. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." And that word chasten there, as I just said, that's the word we have for nurture. "Nor be weary when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Again, the word again. "And scourgeth every son in whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons," or illegitimate sons. And he goes on, and we won't read the rest of the passage, but he talks about, as fathers, part of being a father is chastening your child, is disciplining your child, is correcting your child. And we understand here in Hebrews chapter 12, it's talking about when God has to correct you, endure it. Because that's what a loving father does. He looks at his child and says, they're not going in the right direction. I need to chasten them. Chuck was talking just in the college Sunday school class this morning about different ways that God got a hold of his life through chastening. And we all have those circumstances where we say, man, I did not like what God brought me through, but man, He taught me so much through that. He got my attention. And part of parenting is to discipline your children and to say, okay, I am going to correct them. I need to correct them. And there is a harsher word that could have been used here that refers specifically to rebuke and things like that. But Paul didn't use that word because he wants to encompass an even bigger idea. It's not just about telling your children off for doing something. When we talk about correcting a bone, I should have checked this illustration with Karis before I got up here, and I'm just realizing that. But when you correct a bone, it's not just looking at a bone and saying, okay, that is not right. You know, often we use the word correction, and the first thing that comes to our mind is somebody saying, no, that's not right. When you correct a bone in a body, it's not just noticing that it's wrong and saying, you have a problem. It's setting that bone now back in place. It's correcting it. It's putting it right. And as parents, it can't just be, we need to tell our children, we need to discipline our children, we need to tell them no. But then we also have to say, okay, that's not the way to do it. Here is the way to do it. We correct them. That's the idea of the word correction. If someone's going in this direction, someone says, you're going the wrong direction, okay, that helps me, but now do I go this direction? Do I go this direction? Do I go that? No, correction says, okay, here is the way you should be going. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. As you're instructing, as you're disciplining, don't just tell them the wrong way to do something. Say, that's wrong, don't do that. Say, okay, here's the right way to do it. You're speaking unkindly. Here's how you need to speak kindly. Here's how you need to respect mom and dad. Here's how you need to respect other people in church. Here's how you need to respect other adults. I remember as a child getting told off for looking at my feet while talking to adults. And they didn't just say, you know, don't stare at your feet. They said, no, you need to look that person in the eye when you talk to them. And often you run into so many children and they don't do that anymore. It's, you know, all sorts and different things change generation to generation. I understand some of that. But even just as a child, I knew, okay, I shouldn't be looking at the ground. No, mommy's going to be watching to see if my eyes are looking into their eyes, addressing them when I talk. And that's just one example of saying, okay, don't do that, do this. That's the idea of correction here. And that's what we have here in the word nurture. And then he also says, bring them up the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this word is also used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We won't turn there for time's sake. But there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes and he says, here's what happened to the children of Israel. And he said, all of these things were written for our admonition. And there it's talking about not just correction, not just correcting something, but really the idea of how we think of instruction today. You know, instruction isn't always just negative. Don't do that. You can use moments of wrongdoing as teaching opportunities. But if you're a good parent, you'll not just be looking at, okay, they messed up here, I need to teach them. And you'll be preparing them ahead of time so they don't even fall into that trap. And that's the idea here of this word admonition. It's an authoritative counsel or warning. If you look it up in the dictionary, that's one of the definitions it gives, and I really like how it puts that. An authoritative counsel or warning. Someone that says, I've seen where that road ends, you don't want to go there. So don't even start down that path. You get to that all the time in Proverbs, where Solomon is writing to his son there, and he says, here's a path you don't want to go down. Here are the friends you don't want to make. And he gives him instruction ahead of time. He doesn't wait for him to fall to give him that instruction, but he is proactive in giving that instruction there. And that is what this passage is dealing with here. And again, I'll remind us that this nurture and admonition, this isn't sourced in us. When I'm a father, it won't be, Nathan, bring your children up in what you think and in what you want them to be. No, it's Nathan, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition that comes from the Lord. It's what God thinks that matters. That is how I will need to be instructing my children. And Lord willing, if I am still in this church when the child comes along, you guys can hold me to everything that I am saying. I will need that. I will need that encouragement. But I wanted to take some time here and just talk through some practical application as we think about parenting. And again, I'm not speaking from experience other than maybe from a child's experience. I'm not speaking from, okay, here's how as a father you need to be treating your child. But as parents, I'd really encourage you, and we do have a lot of homeschooled children in this church, and that's wonderful. But whenever your child is put into a school, whether it's a high school or college, whether it's public school or Christian school, stay on top of what they're learning. Again, I mentioned this in the introduction, but there's a huge uprising going on in our world today. You can look it up. You just type in parents and hit news, and things will scroll up about parents trying to get on school boards and parents trying to get into schools because they don't like what their children are being taught. But especially when your child is in a public school, you need to be right with them and know everything that they're learning. Because they're spending so much time there. Even in a Christian school, you need to know what they're being taught. Because not all Christians are the same. Not all Christians will teach the same thing. Not all Christians agree on something. So you need to say, okay, what is my child being taught? All the way up. I came from a university that's a Christian university. And there were many, the example I gave of a professor saying, this is what your parents said, I'm telling you this. That's happened to me within the last 10 months. I won't give the guy's name, but that's happened multiple times from different professors that say, this is what your parents said, well, I'm going to tell you this. And I wish I would have had more of the guts to say, well, honestly, I don't care what you say. I'm going to respect my dad if that's what he's told me. But that happens even in Christian schools. People will try to pit the child against the parent. And our world especially is in that right now. So stay on top of their education, even after they leave the home. Stay on top of your child's friendships. They should have friends. But the very first warnings in Proverbs chapter 1 have to do with friendships. Where he says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If a sinner that wants to be your friend is saying, hey, come do this with me, we're going to have a lot of fun. Solomon looks at his son, that's not a person you want to be hanging out with. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. A companion of fools will be destroyed. Stay on top of that with your children. Even stay on top of what they're being taught in church. I mean, I'm not a parent. Check up on what I'm teaching the kids on Wednesday night. Check up with the Sunday school teachers. Know what your children are being taught. See how they're being handled. Again, the command here isn't, and ye pastors and Sunday school teachers, bring up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's parents. This is your job. And I hope those of us that are teaching the children in this church realize, you know what? I'm just supposed to be coming alongside the parents. It's not up to me to raise this child. I'm just coming along and being an aid. And so stay on top of what they're learning even in their church. And I mentioned this at the start again. I'll just mention it again. Stay on top of whether it's a movie they're watching or where they are on the internet. Just their media usage. It's such a tool these days to get into homes and to destroy lives, to destroy minds. There's an attack on the family. You can hardly even open up a web browser that brings up news things and not be confronted with different things right then and there. That's just wicked and vile. Stay on top of that with your children. And even just a reminder for all of us, as men and ladies, let's all be careful of what is out there. There's so much junk that's out there. And I'll just mention a couple other things. As I was doing this study, the book of Proverbs just kept coming back to my mind again and again and again. There is so much practical advice for children in the book of Proverbs. Really, it's Solomon writing to his son, Hear, my son, the instruction of your father. Forsake not the teaching of thy mother. And then he goes on to give that. And as parents, if you ever want to know some basics of, okay, how do I parent? Well, Proverbs deals with all sorts of stuff. It deals, and I just jotted down different topics as I was skimming the book of Proverbs, but it talks about the tongue and our words that we use. Whether it's angry words or prideful words, or whether it's someone flattering us and we need to be looking through that. You know, it talks about money in the book of Proverbs. Okay, a wise steward, this is what he does, this is what he doesn't do. He doesn't trust in his money. He trusts in the Lord. He is generous. You have teachings in humility, you have teachings about adultery, fathers with your sons. There are so many verses in Proverbs that say, here's a warning for you. You do not want to go down that road. Because it's tempting as a child. It's tempting as a teenager. It's tempting as a high school student to say, that looks so enticing. Why should I wait for marriage? Well, Proverbs gives warnings to say, this is why. It'll look enticing, but the end is a deep pit. And you're trapped there. It talks about dealing with correction. Your child comes to you and they're just constantly stubborn and they don't want to be corrected. Well, Proverbs says, hear, O son, thy father's instruction. You know, don't despise correction. It uses pictures about, you know, a word to a wise man is better than 50 blows into the backs of fools. Basically saying, if you're so stubborn and every time you're corrected, it's not teaching you anything, you're a fool. And no child wants to be a fool. I'm not saying we go around saying, child, you're a fool, or anything like that. But I remember as a young man even just reading through Proverbs saying, wow, I don't want to be like that. I want to be like this. And it makes it so clear. And so get to know Proverbs deals with friendships, relationship to parents, growing in wisdom, diligence and laziness. It even deals with alcohol in there and the destruction that comes from pursuing a life of alcohol. But then I'll just also mention here in closing, because we are in church, but really emphasize church with your family. The pastor preached on this today, so I don't need to go into too much detail. But it's a wonderful thing when we can have the children in these services. It really is. It's a great opportunity for them to learn and to grow under the preaching of God's word. The church I grew up in actually didn't have a children's church. And I'm not saying we need to get rid of children's church or anything like that. I'm not speaking out against that. But I remember as a young child, I didn't know everything my pastor was saying, but I had a sense of reverence for that moment. Just saying, man, this is a weighty thing. And it gave me a real sense of, man, church is important. God is important. And so don't get all bothered when your child has to be with you in the service or anything like that. And I hope for the rest of us in church, we're not bothered when children are in here with us. You know, we had a baby crying this morning, and it was a little bit distracting, for sure. And they dealt with that, thankfully, and that was great. But that's okay. That's not the end of it. It's wonderful when our children can be in here with us, because they're learning the things of the Lord, and they're learning to have that respect for the Lord. And there's more I could say, but we won't go into it all now. But children, I hope you guys are being obedient to your mom and dad. There's promises for that. I hope for those of us that still have parents, we're showing honor to our parents. And I hope for those of you who are parents that you're not provoking your child to wrath, but that you're bringing them up, not in what I think is important, but what the Lord thinks is important, in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. And let's go ahead and pray, and we will close the service here in a moment. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would let these truths be real in my life. I pray that I would be honoring the father and the mother that you have given me. Lord, I pray that as you see fit, whenever to even just bring children into Karis and I's lives, I pray that we would be good parents to them. Lord, we need your grace. We need your strength for that. I pray that you would help those who are parents in this room, that they would really take these commands to heart, that they would bring up their children to honor and to serve you and to please you. Lord, not provoking their children to wrath, but focusing on encouraging them and instructing them in the way of the Lord. And we need your grace and your strength to do that. I'm going to allow just a moment of silent prayer. The pianist will play. If you want to come kneel at the altar, you're welcome to. If you want to just stay in your seat and commune with the Lord, but whatever God is encouraging you with tonight, get that right with him before you leave.